Bible reading is taken from Revelations 19, from verse 11 to 16, which is the rider on the white horse. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to come and share God's word with you this morning. And let me start with a little footnote. Until 9 p.m. yesterday, I was unsure whether I'll be here with you because I was suffering from a very bad hay fever. So if you see me just pausing briefly or wiping my tears, it's because of that, not that I'm becoming emotional while preaching. Just thought I'll let you know. And I also bring you greetings from Spurgeon's College, a name that I'm sure you know it really well. Especially I was delighted to know that Peter is doing his Bible studies here as well. You might have already noticed that there is a theme for today's service: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been singing about the greatness of our God whom we worship. We do serve a great God, don't we? We do have a great God. Amen? And with that as the theme, I'm going to preach on this topic, the greatness of Jesus Christ. We are all gathered here today to honor and worship the man who is standing in glory in heaven, Jesus Christ. And whenever we share the gospel, we share about Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to talk about. If you want to keep your Bibles open, there's no one particular passage. We will be looking at many, many different verses that talk about his uniqueness, that talk about his greatness. In this world, we live in a world where many people have claimed to be gods, special position, or special prophets from God. When we share about the gospel, when we share about Jesus Christ, at some point someone might ask you a question: what is so unique about Jesus Christ? Who is this person that Christians talk about all the time? Is he just a good teacher, or is he someone who claimed who he was? Why should I trust in Jesus Christ? And moreover, how can one person dying 2,000 years ago can bring salvation today? So these are some of the issues that I'm going to look at today. As I share with you my very classic Baptist 3 points, the greatness of our Lord Jesus through his unique identity, his unique incarnation, and his unique gospel. Before I go and share about the first one, his unique identity, did you change? Let me share a story with you. Forgive me if you have already heard the story, but here it is. It's the story told about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. Both of them went on a long camping trip. After a lot of walking one day, they lay down for the night, and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend, Dr. Watson. He said, "Watson, Watson, look up and tell me what you see." Dr. Watson said, he opened his eyes and he looked up and he said, "I see a fantastic panorama of countless of stars." Holmes looked at him and said, "What does that tell you, Watson?" Watson pondered for a minute and he said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies like we have seen today, potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that this Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that it's approximately 3:15 in the morning. Meteorologically, I suspect we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. Well, theologically, I can see that God is all powerful and that we are small and insignificant." "Why, what does that tell you, Holmes?" Holmes was silent for a moment and then he looked at Watson and said, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." I find that quite fascinating because Watson missed to see the most important thing, what was wrong at that point, but Pope focused on just the peripheral. I think the world does that all the time when they talk about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I meet with a lot of people from different religions. And many people in the world, not Christians, but non-Christians, many people in the world love Jesus Christ. That's true. They're not opposed to Jesus Christ. Maybe their opposition comes because they hate some Christians. But they love Jesus Christ. They love his teachings, simple lifestyle, amazing morals. They even hold in high regard. And did you know? Here is my next slide. Hopefully all the pictures will come up. Hope I'm pressing it. Yeah, there we go. Views about Jesus in some religions. In Buddhism, Jesus is seen as another enlightened one. The word enlightened is Buddha. Buddha is actually not his name, the founder of Buddhism. It's a title, being enlightened. They just see Jesus as another Buddha. In Hinduism, like Balaji was saying, Hindus see Jesus as another incarnation of the second god of their own trinity, Vishnu. In Islam, Jesus is a most revered prophet. Did you know, in Islam, Jesus has more titles than even their own prophet Muhammad. Jesus is called Messiah. He's called the Messiah. He healed people. He gave eyesight to the blind. He raised people even from the dead. He's called the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of God. None of these attributed to their prophet Muhammad, the final prophet. And guess what? Every Muslim is awaiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, every Muslim is waiting for their prophet Isa to come back and restore peace on earth. Baha'i faith, another worldview, they consider Jesus as a manifestation of God. And here is a very interesting one. I laughed at it when I studied this. But do you know there's a worldview called Christian atheism? Have you heard of that? It's actually there. I'm not making it up. Look it up online. Christian atheism. They don't believe in God, but they love Jesus. They have their own church. They gather, like us, read from the Gospels about Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in God. Many people in this world see Jesus as a great moral teacher, as a good, unique person. But they are missing the most important point. He's not just a great moral teacher. He's God incarnate. And that's what he claimed about himself. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. In fact, God. There are plenty of terms in the New Testament that Jesus ascribed to himself, One of it is Son of God. In the Old Testament, Son of God was used to refer to the people of Israel or the angels. But in the New Testament, this term Son of God is used to show the eternal Son who is co-equal with God. And Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Even demons in Mark chapter 3 verse 11 looked, and it says, whenever the unclean spirits, demons saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." When he was arrested by the high priest, they asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" In Mark chapter 14, Jesus looked at him and said, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am that Son of God." And Jesus was recognized as God. Again, I don't have time to just even cover the number of times it's referred in the Bible as God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The confession of Apostle Thomas, by the way, who came to India after the persecution. Apostle Thomas was the first one who did not believe that Jesus came back from the dead. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. And what happens? When you read the Gospels, one day suddenly Jesus appears and he looks at Thomas and says, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe." And as he felt the pierced side of Jesus, what does he do? Immediately he confesses and he says, "My Lord and my God." Here is a mind-blowing reference to the divinity of Jesus Christ from Hebrews chapter 1. This is God talking. The Heavenly Father looks at Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 and he says, but about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Heavenly Father, referring to his Son as "your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Jesus was prayed to. He was worshipped. Whenever any angel was worshipped in the Bible, they immediately rebuked the human being. Jesus never did that. His unique identity as God, that is the most important thing we need to keep in our gospel message when we share it with others. He's not just a moral teacher. It's great that they're recognizing that he's a moral teacher, but he's more than just a teacher. He's God himself. Here is a nice little quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. If you haven't read that book, please do pick it up. It's a very small book. Mere Christianity. He says this, "I'm trying to prevent anyone here saying the real foolish thing that people always say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man said the things like Jesus said, he will not be a moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or on the level with the man who says that he's a poached egg. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God and God, or a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But please let us not come up with this patronizing nonsense about him just being a human teacher. He never left that open to us, nor he did intend to. Not just a moral good teacher with good morals. He claimed to be God and he demonstrated to be God. And this phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation, what does that mean? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means he's demonstrating his unique identity as the supreme ruler of everything that has been created. There is no other king above him, no other lord above him, or even no other god above him. The Jews of Jesus' day expected the Messiah to overthrow the government of Rome. and to restore peace. But scriptures tell us that in Acts, after his death, after his resurrection, they recognized the difference between the first coming and the second coming. But when he comes for the second time, he is coming, as Revelation 19 says, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, his unique incarnation. Why is Jesus Christ so amazing and great? There are many reasons. Let me just share three of them. His eternal existence. Christ's heavenly dwelling is unique among any world religion or any other god who claimed a divine status. Preceding the birth of Jesus Christ was eternity. And now he's eternal as well. You cannot never say that to any other religious founder. No other religious founder even claimed to be eternal. Remember that story when Jesus was discussing about Abraham and Pharisees come and say, you know, stop talking about the teachings that they are doing. And in John chapter 8, these Pharisees look at Jesus and says, you're not 50 years old. You say that you have seen Abraham. And then Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself. Jesus speaking to this rabbi called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, no one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, referring to himself. His eternal, no one can claim eternal existence like Jesus Christ. And secondly, his sinless life, another very distinct aspect only about Jesus. The life of Jesus is a life without any blemish. Some of Jesus' enemies brought false accusations against him. But the verdict of the Pilate was, I find no basis for any charge. The soldier on the cross said to him in Luke chapter 23, surely this was a righteous man. The thief on the cross next to him said, this man has done nothing wrong. His adversaries tried, but they were never able to bring any proof of him doing something wrong. Never even a hint in the life of Jesus you find that he was driven by sensuality or needed to seek forgiveness for anything. And here is what's great about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 says, Jesus was tempted exactly as we are. He was actually tempted exactly as we are now, but yet he was without sin. But look at what it says after that. He's ready to come and help anyone going through that temptation. That's a very amazing thing, my friends. In other worldviews, who do you call to if you have a temptation? But in Christianity, which is founded on Jesus Christ, he is there to help us in our temptations, in our sufferings. And three, his unique incarnation is death and resurrection. Another great aspect, because every other founder is dead and is still dead. But we don't worship a dead savior, we worship a living savior. Jesus said, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, in John chapter 10, verse 18. The crowning miracle of Jesus' earthly mission was his resurrection. Some do claim resurrections, but I actually did a debate with the British Humanist Association at Bournemouth University, whether Jesus did come back from the dead. And then they presented that Jesus' resurrection was actually copied from some pagan mythology. And it was my turn to go up and give the defense. And then I talked about these pagan mythological accounts. Look, there's one account that actually predates Jesus' resurrection, and that's of the Egyptian god Osiris. The Osiris, once the version tells that his brother killed Osiris. I mean, you can even see this in the Gods of Egypt movie that just got released a couple of years ago, I think. And then he cuts Osiris into 14 parts and spreads throughout Egypt. And then another god gathers only 13 parts, not 14 parts, and Osiris descends into the world of the dead. And I boldly said, this account of resurrection doesn't even come close to, you know, comparing it with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would call the resurrection of Osiris more of a zombification of a person who did not have all his parts and went into the god of the mummies. That's more of a zombie rather than a resurrected person. On contrast, Jesus resurrected as himself, full bodily resurrection. He ate with people. He, you know, drank with people. He lived for 40 days. Over 500 saw him once, says 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A unique life, a unique incarnation. And finally, a unique gospel. He gave a gospel message or the essence of Christianity like no other world religion's founder gave. He offers a unique way of salvation. If you notice, if you take all the other world religions, they do something to attain something. But Jesus said, you don't need to do anything. The work has been done for you. You receive this forgiveness, this salvation, by faith, because of my grace. It's all done for you. You don't have to do anything except repent, accept, and believe. All that you need to do is repent and believe. And have you ever noticed another beautiful aspect about Jesus is that he did not give a message. He's identical with his message. Every other world founder gave a message, a system, or a law of how to do things. Jesus did not give a message. He is the message. In our gospel proclamation, if Jesus doesn't feature, I don't know what we are even sharing with them. He is the message. We don't need to do good deeds to earn a salvation, but we do good deeds because of our salvation. And always remember, whenever people often say to me, Jesus is a great moral teacher, that's the first time when I really, really get upset. Why can't you see that he's more than a teacher? And then I explain, and I say this every time I talk about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his unique incarnation, this is why he's so great. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make bad people good. He did not come to make bad people good. Jesus Christ has come into this world to make dead people live. People dead in their sins restore their relationship with God through the forgiveness that only he offers. Why am I a follower of Jesus Christ and not any other person? Is precisely that reason. Because he came to make dead people live. He can restore that relationship. D.L. Moody once said, mere morality cannot help us. If you're trying to live a very good life by doing good things, but without Jesus in your life, you're still dead in your sins. D.L. Moody said, if you take a guy stealing nuts and bolts on a railway track, send him to college so that he will change, by the end of his education, he'll end up stealing the whole railway track. He said, you need to give them a foundation, that change of heart that only comes through this person of Jesus Christ. Why can't this one man bring salvation to the whole world? Because he took on every sin ever committed onto himself on that cross. And he says, I can give that salvation, what I achieved on the cross, to everyone who repents and believes. That's why he's so great. He's great because of his identity. He's great because of his incarnation. He cannot be even compared to anyone. And he's great because of the message that he gives. Now, you see, sometimes my mortal mind cannot comprehend this, but when Jesus Christ has come, he did everything on the cross to secure our salvation and all of that, and then he gave two things that are most personal to him. In one sense, he gave everything. One, he gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to comfort us, to lead us into all truth. And the only other thing that Jesus Christ has or had only for himself was this unique identity as a Son of God, a co-heir with Father Almighty. And he says, I'm going to give that to you too, so that you all, whoever trusts in me, not only will be forgiven of sins, but you can be with me a co-heir on the throne. He has given that to all of us. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as he intended you to know him? Or do you just know about him, some good things that he has done? Let's not make that mistake of holding Jesus Christ in high regard because of the lifestyle he lived. He did not intend us to do that. He intended us to receive his forgiveness. He intended us to change our lives. He intended us to live like a co-heir with him, judging the nations. Do you know him? Have you wandered away from knowing him? If that's the thing, come back. Come back. This great Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of the whole world, everything that we can see was created by him and for him, is giving you that high regard and privilege. Is there anything that you want to confess? Do it right now. I'm going to pray now and turn to God. Thank him for this great and unique person that he sent because he loved the world. Don't lose that opportunity not to know him. And don't lose the opportunity not to share him with others. It's a great news to share about this unique person who stepped on our sinful earth so that he could redeem the whole earth. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for reminding how great your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is and will be. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for securing our salvation. Dear Lord, I pray that you listen to every prayer that is being said right now. In the quietness of their hearts. Forgive us for things that we have done. Forgive us for not sharing for who you are. Forgive us for not living our lives like you intended us to be. But Lord, we pray that you'll renew our lives today. Renew our spirits today to be in line with your gospel, your will for us, for each one of us sitting here. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will once again come and live in us and through us in everything we do. Let people see your nature displayed through us. Not our nature, but your nature. Help us to identify with Paul when he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. Help us all to be able to say that and live for your glory from now onwards, till you come back in all your glory, with all your angels, with all your saints, so that we may reign with you in glory, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.